So God bless you guys. Grab your Bibles, and we're going to get into this series called Mood that I started last week. Last week we talked about choosing joy, that we're going to be joyful people this year. Well, today I want to shift gears and talk about one other aspect that we're going to adopt, and that is we're going to choose love this year. Come on, say it with me. I choose love. Go on, just say that. I choose love. Okay, let's begin reading with Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Paul is praying for them that their love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. He said, "That you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Hallelujah. So we're praying that we abound more and more in love. Now, if you're a Christian, when you were born again, God gave you a love that is beyond anything in the natural realm. Because when we're born again, we receive the nature of God. We receive the nature of our Heavenly Father. And He is love. 1 John chapter 4 says, "He who does not have love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. 1 John 4:12, "No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." So God is love. And just as children will take on the nature and the DNA of their parents, we, as born-again children of God, take on the nature and supernatural DNA of our Heavenly Father. He is love. We have love. Hallelujah. The love of God has been transferred into us. But just like any other attribute that we receive from God, we have to work and discipline our lives to walk in that attribute that God has transferred to us. Just as last week I talked about walking in joy. God is a God of joy, and He brings joy to our hearts. But it takes some discipline and work to be joyful. And the same thing with love. Love has been transplanted into our hearts, but now we have to work and discipline ourselves to walk in love. Think about this. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Paul is saying, put some discipline and some work into it. Actually meditate and think on. Think, focus your mind on the good things. So today I'm talking about focusing our minds on love. You can actually determine as an act of your will, I'm going to walk in love. There was a Nobel Peace Prize winning scientist, and even though he was a non-Christian, he made this statement at one time. He said, "Good grief, we're all wired for love. We learn to fear." We're all wired for love. We learn to fear. Dr. Carolyn Leaf is a cognitive neuroscientist from South Africa, and she's a Christian. She's written several popular books, one of which is titled Switch on Your Brain. And she believes, through her research, her scientific research, that the brain is actually wired to love. She has pictures that she shows of the brain and how our thoughts make these connections. And the thought processes we dwell on actually cause the structure of our brain to change. It's called the science of neuroplasticity. So she believes that we've been given free will, and therefore we can make choices about our thoughts and choose to build up healthy thoughts or choose to tear down ourselves with toxic thoughts. So we can actually rewire our brains by what we think about. Wow. We can rewire our brains by what we think about. So she, like the Nobel Prize winning scientist, she believes that we're wired for love. She believes that to actually be the people that God has created us to be, we need to live in love. Hallelujah. I was studying recently about this, and I just found it fascinating that if we look at the emotion of anger, that anger actually triggers the body's fight or flight response, and fear causes this to happen too. And then when we're angry, the adrenal glands flood the body with these stress hormones, such as adrenaline and cortisol, and the brain shunts blood away from the gut toward the muscles to prepare for like a physical fight. And so this is the body's natural response, and it's okay to get angry. It's okay to feel fear come on you, but I don't believe it's okay to live in that state. All right? We can't deny we all have emotions, but we're not to live there. We're to live in the positive. So we don't want to live in a negative state. It will actually tear down our body and our spirit man as well. So I'm not saying never get angry. I'm saying don't live angry. I'm not saying you'll never have fear. I'm saying don't live in fear. I'm not saying you'll never experience sadness. I'm saying don't live in sadness. Hallelujah. So what should we do? Well, Dr. Leaf has this little statement, and I loved it. She said, we need to freak out in the love zone. We need to freak out in the love zone. So she's saying when negative things come, when trying situations come, step back and analyze yourself. Because we do this every 10 seconds or so as human beings anyway, we step back and we actually analyze, what am I thinking about? How am I presenting myself? What am I saying right now? Step back and analyze yourself and determine by an act of your will, no. I'm not going to get into this and be angry. I'm not going to get into this and fear. I'm not going to get into this and have discouragement. I'm going to step over into the love zone. I'm going to step over into the love zone. We weren't wired to be angry all the time. We weren't wired to hate people. We were wired by our Heavenly Father to love, and love trumps that. That's what I call choosing our mood. Hallelujah. And if I look at Scripture, I see that Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who lived in love. He was the ultimate perfect example of someone walking in the love zone. Jesus was incredibly compassionate. He healed the sick. He liberated those who were bound by social injustices and prejudice. He set people free who were in bondage to demonic powers. He loved people deeply. He also respected people, even those who were on the fringes of society. For example, he brought women into his circle of friends, and which an attitude toward women back then, that was something that would have been strange. He even welcomed children and loved them. He loved the downtrodden and poor. And his purpose through life, according to Luke 4, was actually to minister to the poor, minister to the brokenhearted, and minister to those who are in prison. He was evidently a great listener. If you read the Gospels, he listened to people. And then he spent a lot of time encouraging people. Yes, he rebuked some religious hardheads, but he encouraged people. Just read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So if we want a model of how to live in the love zone, it's definitely the Lord Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to give you four things this morning, four hows of how we can live in the love zone. Okay, you ready? Four hows of how to live in the love zone. First of all, we live in the love zone by forgiving others. We live in the love zone by forgiving others. Luke chapter 23 says, there were also two others with Jesus, criminals who were to be put to death with him by crucifixion. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said about those who were crucifying him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Who prays for the people who are killing them? This is love like we've never seen. This is love on a higher level. This is love. This is truly living in the love zone. Because what we do, the sinful nature, when someone persecutes us or comes against us, what we want to do is fight back and curse and fight our way out of that. But Jesus resolved that he was doing the perfect will of the Father and let forgiveness come off his lips. You see, if you live your life with unforgiveness in your heart, it's going to destroy you. It's going to wear you down. It's going to poison your spirit, and it's even going to cause you physical issues. I believe there's scripture that talks about unforgiveness, how it brings rottenness to the bones, that there's a physical effect to carrying around unforgiveness. We don't need to do that, man. You need to determine today that you're going to walk in the love zone, and you're going to forgive everybody. Everybody. I heard a testimony recently of a medical doctor from Northern California who had developed a tumor on her chest. It was weird. She had pictures of it. This tumor had popped out outside of her chest. And this was her testimony now. She became a Christian, started reading the scriptures, and started praying, and then she cleaned out her diet and started really living this really healthy lifestyle. And she said the tumor really went away over time. It took months, but it went away. But then she said, now this lady's no dummy. She was a surgeon. She's a trauma surgeon, so she knew what was going on with her body. But then she said the tumor came back. Even though she was eating right and taking care of her body and watching all that kind of stuff, the tumor came back, and she prayed, and she's like, Lord, what is going on? And then she said she realized she was carrying unforgiveness in her heart. She was carrying unforgiveness toward her ex-husband who had ran off with another lady. And she said, I sat down and wrote letters to both him and the mistress and forgave them and let it go. And after that, combined with prayer and Bible reading, the tumor disappeared again. So, you know, that's just one lady's testimony, but I think it's powerful. There is a power in forgiving others and letting it go. And sometimes you don't feel this. You don't feel like forgiving someone, but you can forgive someone as an act of your will. You can just say, right now in Jesus' name, I forgive you. You can just say it in prayer. I forgive Susan, Lord, I forgive her right now in Jesus' name, and I release her into your hands, Father, and I get rid of this out of my spirit. And you'll be amazed what happens. I taught our church some time ago about taking a chair and setting down a chair in your room, and even though no one's on it, you set someone, an imaginary person there on it that you need to forgive, and just set them down and say, now I forgive you in Jesus' name. You will no longer affect me. The past will no longer affect me. I choose to live in the love zone. Can somebody shout hallelujah this morning? Forgive others. Second way that we live in the love zone is we need to watch our words. Because when we speak the wrong words, it puts us over into anger. It puts us over into hate. It puts us over into fear. Words are very powerful. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The New Living Translation translates it like this, and I love it. They say, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. The Bible teaches us that the power of life and death are in our tongues. So when you feel anger rising up, be cautious and watch your words. Don't start spouting off stuff about people, because you're going to pull yourself over into hate and into anger and all that kind of stuff, and you want to live in the love zone. It doesn't mean we don't confront people. It doesn't mean we can't be direct. It doesn't mean we can't get our feelings off our chest. Sure, but we need to watch our words, because I'm telling you, words affect people sometimes for the rest of their lives. Words can affect people in a negative way. I think about Jesus again. Matthew 27, Jesus is standing at his trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And he's standing there, and Pilate asks him, he says, do you hear what your accusers are saying about you? What do you have to say about this? And the Bible says that Jesus said nothing. That he said nothing. Now, he had responded earlier in this chapter, but at this moment, for some reason, he doesn't say anything. He just goes silent. He just goes silent. Who was it? Was it Benjamin Franklin? Or was it Thomas Jefferson or Abraham Lincoln, one of the greats of our country, said we need to have a 10-second rule, you know? When you get mad, count to 10 before you say anything and think about it. Yeah, we need to watch our words. Watch our words. Our words have power, and there's authority in our words. So when we say something, we need to really... Yeah, I don't know. I've been in meetings where some guys spout off, and they just get angry, and they talk to people in a rough way. And man, I'm just like, dude... You know, I'm saying this to myself. I'm just like, dude, grow up, man. Grow up and learn how to handle yourself with some gravity. Learn how to handle yourself with some repose. And learn to be a Christian who walks in authority. Don't be offended by others' words, but you walk and control your tongue. Oh, hallelujah. I'm getting in your junk drawer this morning. Somebody shout amen or oh me. Third thing we need to do is not only do we need to walk in forgiveness and watch our words, but we need to believe the best, if at all possible. Believe the best, if at all possible. Believe the best about other people until they prove you wrong. Believe the best. Just, you know, sometimes we come up and we see people and we instantly judge them because of the way they look or the demeanor on their face. But hey, you don't know what they're going through, man. You don't know what's happening in their lives. You know, it's a funny story, but it's like my daughters, I saw them in church one Sunday on their cell phones and I'm preaching. And it kind of aggravated me. So afterwards, I'm like, hey, girls, what are you doing on your cell phone? And they're like, well, Dad, we were actually following you in Scripture because we were reading the Bible on our cell phones. And I was like, man, I felt about this big. Listen, don't judge people too quickly, all right? Don't judge them too quickly, but believe the best about them. Again, in the life of Jesus, I thought about Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 when he goes up to Matthew, who is a tax collector. And he says, Matthew, come and follow me. And Matthew followed him. And then in the next verse, the Bible says Jesus went to Matthew's house and had dinner, and there's a big party going on. So, okay, you think about it. Matthew was a tax collector, and a tax collector would have been a hated person in Jewish society. They were contracted by the Roman government, and they were to go excise the tax from people, and sometimes they were rough or unfair with this, so the tax collectors were hated. That's why in the New Testament Gospels, tax collectors are often doubled with sinners. Tax collectors and sinners, because they were considered the lowest of the low. But Jesus walks up to Matthew and calls him to be a disciple of his. And okay, that's one thing. Next thing is, he walks into his house, which freaks out the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. They're there like, what? What is he doing? Eating and fellowshipping with these sinners. But here's what came to me. Jesus somehow saw something good in Matthew. He saw the best that other people couldn't see. And he didn't let Matthew's status in life or his profession deter him from reaching out to him. He saw the best in him and went after it. And then, you know, then the famous statement comes. He knows what the Pharisees are saying. They're like, hey, look, he's eating with sinners and he's partying with sinners. And Jesus says, hey, a physician doesn't come for the well. A physician comes for the sick. In other words, I have come for those who are not righteous and perfect. I've come for those who are on the fringes of life. Notice 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. It isn't thinking. You ever been around people just think the worst about everyone? They're not living in the love zone, man. They're living in the judgment zone. We need to get over in the love zone and start thinking the best about people. Come on, somebody. I know I'm provoking you and pushing you this morning, but really, change your mood. Let 2020 be the year that you determine. No. Not now, devil. You've come too late to tell me what to do. I'm going to live in the love zone. I'm going to love people as best I can until they prove me wrong. And then when they prove me wrong, I'm still going to love them. Hallelujah. I'm still going to love them. Notice the next thing here. Hallelujah. Is that Jesus says that we should live, in so many words, in the Sermon on the Mount, above offense. So not only are we to forgive others, are we to watch our words, and are we to believe the best, but we're to live above offense. Live above offense. Years ago, I was in a meeting in our church, in our denomination, with a great leader, and he made this statement, and I've never forgot it, and I've thought about it for years. I've held on to it, and I've tried to live it. And he said in one meeting, he said, "I've determined I'm going to live above offense. I've determined I'm going to live above offense." And I thought, wow. How do you do that, you know? So I've made it my life's goal to live above offense. Can we do that? I think so. Notice what Colossians 3 says. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Eugene Peterson said it this way, "And regardless of what else you put on, wear love." Regardless of what else you put on, wear love. So we are somehow to live above offense. We have to determine. It's a discipline to determine. Okay, I'm not going to be offended by what you just said to me. I heard this the other day, that there was a Jewish man, a businessman, who told a preacher, he said, "I've been called everything you can imagine in life." He said, "People have said this about me and said that about me, called me names right to my face. But," he said, "I've never been offended." And the preacher was like, "What?" He said, "I never was offended because I didn't give those people the right and authority to offend me. They can say whatever they want to, but I'm not going to take it as an offense and carry that thing." Because when we get offended, we take it as an offense and we carry that around. And then we live in offense. You know some people like that, living with a constant offense. Every time you get around them, they're talking about something that happened to them 20 years ago. And they've never let it go. I've been to churches. I've preached in a lot of churches as a revivalist. And I've been in a lot of churches where I notice people are carrying stuff around that they won't let go. And I believe it hinders the move of God in their lives and in their churches. Years ago, there was a great Assemblies of God preacher named Burt Clendenin. He was from Tyler, Texas. Burt Clendenin told a story. He said he went to a church and he preached to revival one time. And he said the church was so tight and so dead. It was like the atmosphere was just horrific. And he said, "I was preaching and doing the best I could to bring revival." And then he said he's praying, and the Lord finally gave him a message that he thought, "This is it. This is the I'm going to nail the issue here." And it was, he knew it was going to be so extreme. He said, he told his wife, he said, "Listen, when I preach tonight, you start the car up and you pull it around to the side door, because as soon as I'm finished, I'm getting out of here." And he said he started preaching and he started nailing this offensive spirit. And he started nailing unforgiveness. And he started preaching against it. He said it got so heated in there that he looked around at one moment and the preacher had hit the floor and slid back under the chair that he was sitting on the platform. And then he said, wonder of wonders, at one point there were two men sitting on the front row at the aisle seats. He said, all of a sudden, these two men stood up, met in the middle of the aisle, and hugged each other and cried. He said, and the whole church erupted in praise, and he said, incredible revival broke out in that church. Now, the story was, these two men had been offended and mad at each other for years, but still came to church at odds with one another and had crippled that church from the move of God. Listen, it will not be in Fountain of Life Church. It goes in Jesus' name. All offense goes. We're not going to have a church of offense. It's going to stifle the move of God. Come on, we're going to live free of that stuff. We're going to live in the love zone. Come on, somebody shout amen with me this morning. Come on, we want to live in the love zone. Edenton, North Carolina is going to know that there is a church that lives in the love zone. Hallelujah. And it's on Soundside Road, and I think you're sitting in it right now. Just go ahead and give him a wave and praise. Hallelujah. Living in the love zone. So just like the command to be joyful last week, in the Bible, there are numerous commands to love. You know, in the New Testament, there's probably more than this, but I discovered 27 different commands to love. 27 different commands to love. I want to read you just a few of them as we bring this thing to a close. Jesus said in Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. John 15, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Some people say there's no commands in the New Testament. No, there's a lot of commands in the New Testament. I used to preach that verse right there, and I used to title the sermon, The 11th Commandment. Because we have the 10 commandments of Moses, you know, in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus gives us one big new one, that's love one another. Love one another. Also, he said in Romans chapter 12, Paul said, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to the good. He also said in Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourselves. In Ephesians, Paul said, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. 1 Peter 4, above all, love each other deeply. John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in it. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Let your love be toward God. Ephesians 6, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, dear friends, since God has loved us, we should love one another. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 4, he's given this commandment. Whoever loves God must love his brother. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. If we love one another, God lives in us and is made complete in us. 1 Peter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for the brethren, love one another deeply from the heart. I could go on and on and on. It's a command in the New Testament to love. Hallelujah. I determine. Come on, say it with me. I choose to love. Come on, say it with me. I choose to love, not to hate, not to fear, not to be discouraged. I choose to love. Look at your neighbor right now. Look at your neighbor right now and say, get in the love zone. Come on, get in the love zone. It's where you belong. You belong in the love zone. Hallelujah. Because the world, Jesus said, the world is going to know that we are His disciples because of our love for one another. So when we go about hating people, when we carry grudges against people, when we just spew out hate, it doesn't represent Jesus, man. It just represents our own flesh and our own sinful nature. Jesus said the world will know the church by the love we have for one another. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with this thought. There was a man named Jim Elliot years ago who became a missionary to a certain Indian tribe in Ecuador. And his story is famous. Many of you might know of it. And his wife's name was Elizabeth Elliot. She wrote many great books. She wrote a book about his story called Through the Gates of Splendor. And the story is he and some of his friends, young guys, wonderful guys, great families, young families, they all moved to Ecuador and they started reaching out to these Indians and this Indian tribe, completely untouched by modern civilization. And so one of them was a pilot, and they started making fly-ins, and they finally touched down on this certain riverbed and made contact with these Indians. And they were all excited about it. And so they decided to go back, and they went back and touched down with their plane on a riverbank, and they started making contact with these Indians. But this time, the Indians all came out and speared them all and killed every one of these young missionaries. Killed them all. It was a tragic story, a heartbreaking story. There's been a movie made about this. It's very powerful. But anyhow, so what happened? Well, the story goes that the women, especially Elizabeth Elliot, went back to those Indians and witnessed the love of Jesus to them. It's an amazing story. Their families went back and witnessed the love of Jesus to them. Years ago, CBN had a story about this on the 700 Club, and they had a video clip of Elizabeth Elliot cutting the hair of a certain Indian man, and this was the man who had speared her husband. And when I saw that, it shook me, and I thought, my gosh, what kind of love is that? What kind of love is that, that someone would go to the person who killed their husband and risk their life to bring Jesus to them? Listen, the history of world missions and Christianity is filled with stories like that. It's filled with stories like that. And yeah, we read about it and we see their stories and we're encouraged about it. But you know what? The same love of God is in you. If you're a born-again believer, the same love of God is in you. All you need to do is discipline yourself to get over in the love zone and let it work in your life. It's going to restructure your mind, according to Dr. Leaf. It's going to do good for your body. You're not going to have that toxicity of hate and fear and discouragement. But in 2020, you're going to detox from anger and detox from fear and live in the love zone. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you just raise your hands right now with me? Come on, act of your will. Just raise your hands and say, thank you, Father. This year, I choose to love. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart, and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.